I want you to turn to the last reading that we had from God's Word, which is 2 Timothy and chapter 4. I just want to take a phrase out of this chapter, and may I say this, that this is a part of the wonderful epistle to Timothy that I preached on before in the church here, going through the epistle and often on various individual verses out of this epistle. But this is a wonderful little phrase, and sometimes when you read the Word of God, you don't pick up all the phrases, but if you do study carefully and diligently, you will find that there are many gems that are not left necessarily on the surface. You have to dig for them. One of them was what we were thinking of this morning from the book of Ezra. And this now comes from 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 21. Where we just have the simple words, do thy diligence to come before winter. Do thy diligence to come before winter. I expect that most of you here tonight will recognise and realise that this is the last epistle that Paul wrote. In fact, these probably are almost the last words that we have recorded from him. And it's a request, a call and a charge that is found in this chapter. Let me stop just for a moment and say how important last words seem to be to some people. I have a book in my study which by Dr. Lockyer, who was one of the great Bible expositors in this country when I was a boy. Dr. Lockyer's book simply says, The Last Words of Saints and Sinners. And they're very interesting to go through and to read for yourself. These are the last words of the Apostle Paul, and therefore I believe are important as well. This, where he is, of course, is Paul's second imprisonment in Rome. After the first imprisonment, he had freedom to travel, and I think he went to Troas, he went to Corinth, Miletum, and probably some other places, but now he's back in a Roman dungeon. He's with two soldiers who are chained to him, and he knows that his end is coming to pass. If you look at verse 6, you'll see that. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. It must be a good and a great man to be able to say those words. And here's a man who's coming to the end of his life, the end of his ministry, which has been so greatly used of God, and he realizes that he must quickly put out what he wants to young Timothy. Sometimes I think that this was his Gethsemane, and if you understand that, you'll realize what I mean. He's going to die, but this is before the death. This is the Gethsemane. He remembers many families and friends, families of the church, in this particular chapter. The number that he recognises is very long. In the Epistle to the Romans, there are great lists of individuals, and there are 16 different individuals that he recognises in this particular chapter. Those had been loving, and those had been loyal, and some had been disloyal as well. You'll notice, as Mark read the chapter, that this is a charge to Timothy. Verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at the appearing of his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Somehow it seems to me to be very solemn when you recognise the situation and the condition and what's happening at that particular time. We'll consider this one last request that we have in our text this evening. And I think the subject must be the need for urgency. The need for urgency. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Whitfield said that this verse here was a dying man to dying men. And I think it is true. Here's a man who is dying, but he recognised everybody's dying, and we ourselves must do our diligence to come before winter. The first thing that you see here is the impending event. What is the impending event? Well, of course, you'll see. Do thy diligence to come before winter. this was the impending event that he had in mind. I've been reading sometimes about various things other than just theological matters, and I've read the Greeks and how they held different ideas concerning the seasons of the year. The Greek legend is that there was only two seasons. One was winter and one was summer. Whether they agree with that today, I don't know. But if you go to Athens and you go into the museum, you'll see many statues there of the gods that they reckon lived in those days and what they said and what they did. The legend goes on to say that there was an earth mother. I don't like the title of that at all, but nevertheless, that's what they say. And her name, I believe, was Demeter. And Demeter had a daughter. The daughter was suddenly taken away out of her sight by Pluto. Pluto was the god of the underworld, and the god of the underworld took away the daughter of this woman so that he could marry her. She searched for her daughter and searched for her daughter and tried every possible means to find her daughter, but failed. But in the end, Zeus came in. He was the head god of all, and he said that the best solution was that the daughter should be returned to the mother for 6 months and then returned to Pluto for 6 months as well. Well, it's only a story, but it's there in the books if you want to read it for yourself. But it goes on to say that in the time that she was with the daughter, she found it such joy and such happiness. We call that summer. But when she lost her daughter for 6 months, then she would cry and weep every day of her life, and we call that winter. Well, just a story, I say, and of course it is just a story. We don't believe that. We believe that there are more seasons than that, although some places in the world, of course, don't have the seasons that we do. I want you to concentrate on this particular point, the impending event, the winter. I want to look at it, first of all, historically. Paul is in prison and near to death. He's somehow an old man now, after all the labours that he had done, after all the places and journeys that he'd undertaken. He wasn't old, actually, in his life. I think I've lived 20 years longer than he did. But you imagine, he's now facing an uncertain future. And somehow it seems to me to be a picture before us, each one to understand. By the way, you know you're getting old when you go into the supermarket and the cashier continually calls you darling and says to you as well, never mind, darling, you don't have to hurry, just wait a little while, it doesn't matter. I wish they wouldn't do that to me. But they do, I'm afraid. But can you see the picture of Paul in prison and near to death? And he has a great need. If you look at verse 13, you will see there, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Somehow these are the things which Paul wanted. First of all, the cloak to keep him warm, the books to keep his mind occupied, the parchments, perhaps to inspire him, they were the word of God, and the companion to comfort him, do thy diligence to come before winter. If Timothy was going to come to him, he must come before winter, because if he didn't come before winter, it would be too late. There was no sailing in those days in the winter months. Navigation was primitive. The weather was very treacherous and very dangerous, and it was always a harsh climate wherever you went in the world at the time of winter. And that's the reason for it. So historically, you look at that, and then you look at it pictorially as well. Winter is the end of seasons. I'm sure you all understand concerning the spring of promise, the summer of fulfillment, the autumn of reflection, the winter of discontent. That's Shakespeare. So we're trying to educate you tonight and tell you about the gods of Greece and Shakespeare himself. But when you look at that, of course, there's a truth in it, and you understand this. Note here that what Paul has in mind, of course, is his end. And that's all the prevailing fact right the way through this. Winter's noted for sleep and for death, of course. Seemingly death anyway in all nature around about us. It's an impending event. As far as we're concerned, this year we haven't seen much winter like other people have seen, have we? Perhaps you've travelled, and if you have travelled, then you've seen what it has been like in other places. And we're very thankful that we haven't seen it. We don't want to see it, perhaps, either. Although some of you, I believe, have a warped idea of seeing snow and think it's wonderful. But God bless you if you do see it. I hope you don't slip over, because that wouldn't hurt you, help you at all, would it, at all? But an impending event always focuses our mind upon something. It's important that we don't waste time. That's what this verse is all about. It's important that we realise there's only a set time in our lives, and that means that we must not procrastinate. Procrastination is a thief of time, and very often, of course, it will do that. I remember the story of a poor family. The father would always say, "Next year I'll plant my seed. I'll have tall corn and fresh fruit, and we'll be able to sell those things and repair the house." But every year he said that. And he sat on his porch in his rocking chair and enjoyed the view, but never did anything at all, and waited through summer. And then winter was upon him. It was too late, too late, too late. And in the end, ended up in the poorhouse. You can understand that story, can't you? You can understand what it means. We've looked at it historically and pictorially. Look at it spiritually now as well. What does this winter mean that we're talking about here? What does this message, "Do thy diligence to come before winter," what does it really mean spiritually? It means this, that we've only got one life. It will soon be past. Only what's done for Jesus will last. And surely that's the message of this particular verse. Winter, the winter of our lives, comes quickly. We're young and we think that we've got our life in front of us, and we think that we can do so many things, but life goes quickly and passes us by quickly somehow, and winter is soon upon us. And we wonder, where has the time gone, and what have I really done with life? Is there more that I should have done? And have I missed out on something? Winter comes quickly. The Bible tells us to work while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. And the Lord said that. And did he say it to us? Yes, of course he said it to us. And therefore we look forward, and we know that we won't last forever in this life. And beside, the Lord is coming again. Does it thrill you to know that Jesus is coming again? Does it thrill you to realise that he's going to come as king, and none will stop him when he comes in his second coming? Sometimes we forget about his second coming and don't even think about it, but Jesus is coming. Sing the glad word we have in our hymn book. But it's not a glad word as far as we're concerned. First of all, the impending event. My friend, there is an event, impending event for each one of us. And we look into our lives and we say, we must be ready for it. We must do that which is right before God. We must ourselves be prepared. We pass on now to the second point I want to make tonight. We've seen the impending event. Now you'll notice the imperative action. Do thy diligence. Do thy diligence to come before winter. If you look back to verse 9, somehow the apostle said this before. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. It seems that there's great haste in this. There's great speed. it must be done immediately. But we're not like that. We really aren't. We think about the Lord's work, and we think about the things that could be done, and we think about what we ought to do as a church and people, and sometimes we want to put it off. We delay it and we put it off, and we hang around thinking that we have all the time in the world, but we haven't. We haven't. We mustn't. Some people have only two speeds, don't they? Dead stop, dead slow and stop. And that's true. It is true in some of our lives as well. When will we do that which God has called us to? When will we obey his word? When will we do that which glorifies him and brings honour to his name? Here is a call, here is a charge to get the work done before it's too late. Isn't it a sad thing to come to the end of your life and to look back and say, I wish I'd done that. I wish I'd done that. I wish I'd done that. And that's all that fills your thoughts. Instead of saying, I'm glad I was able to do that. I'm glad that the Lord helped me and blessed me and led me and guided me and directed me. Let me think with you the need concerning this imperative action, the importance of the task. We're talking spiritually about the service of the Lord. Some Timothy was a shy man. There's no question when you read this epistle and you see that he was timid in all that he did. And he has this call to help the great apostle Paul, who says, do thy diligence to come and see me. Do thy diligence to come before winter. It's limited time before winter. Can he really do this? This is a wonderful epistle, isn't it? If you turn to chapter 1, you'll know there that the apostle writes to Timothy and says, stir up the gift that is within thee. It's like a fire, and you have a poker, and you stir it up, and you stir up the wood or the coal or whatever may be in it. You stir it up. We need to do that constantly, stirring up the gift that is within us. Chapter 2 has illustrations of what a Christian ought to be as a good soldier in battle, an athlete to win a race, a workman that need not be ashamed. Can you see now what this really means? This is how you have to be, Timothy. This is how you have to be, Christian. This is how you have to be, each one of us here tonight. The man of God in chapter 3 must be throughly furnished. We thought of the man of God this morning. The man of God, throughly furnished. Are we really? Or are we just a bit? Because most of us are just a bit. And you turn over to chapter 4 and in verse 2. Think of the diligence of this. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke. Exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. There's a measure of speed about this, a speed and haste to do it quickly before it is too late. Why? Because winter is coming. I want to also speak to you here about the nature of this imperative action. Why do we need this speed and haste? Because it's God's work, and because God demands urgency in all that we do. Let me read to you from chapter 1 and verse 4. It speaks here concerning that, and let me just read it to you. Chapter 1 and verse 4, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Then we turn back to chapter 4. Again, seeing verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. And then verse 13. the cloak I left at Troas with Carpus when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, and but especially the parchment. He believes he's coming, but he must come before winter, or else he'll miss it. And perhaps it will be too late. The apostle will have gone to his eternal reward. Paul is expecting it. Paul is counting on it. And Christian, we mustn't lose the sense of urgency. We live in a bad world, a mad world. We live in a world when all sorts of things are happening. We read our newspaper, we turn on our television, we see the tragedy of people losing their lives. What are we doing about it? Nothing. Are we praying about it? Can we come before God with blood on our hands because we haven't done that which is right? Here we are in our church. We want this world to understand that we are Christians. We follow the Lord. We want this district to know that here are a people that know their God and who seek to do exploits for him. But soon the opportunity will go on and we ourselves pass by. Beza was translating John. He had a secretary beside him. And he says, write quickly, I am a dying man. And he wrote as quick as he could. But the next day he died. King George was the king of this country before our present queen. He used to say something every year in his address that was broadcast on Christmas Day. And I remember hearing this as a young boy. And I want to read it to you. You can recognize, of course, the words. I expect to pass through this world but once. Any good, therefore, that I can do, or any kindness that I can show to any fellow being, let me do it now. Let me not defer it or neglect it, for I shall not pass this way again. You will never pass the way of last week again, will you? You'll never pass the years when you're young. You'll never pass get through those years again. I will not pass this way again. What is after death? The judgment. And we stand before our Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for his mercy. We're thankful for his pardon. We're thankful for his kindness. We're thankful that the God of love that we believe in with all our heart sent his Son into this world so that we might have our sins forgiven and cleansed. But now we ourselves must repay God something, giving him our lives and giving him all that we have. Let me speak now concerning the neglect of this. Paul had experienced defections, hadn't he? Look down your Bible once again. And see, in verse 10, it speaks of a well-known character. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Who was Demas? We have three references in the Word of God to Demas. Here we have it in verse 10, and that's one reference, of course. But that's the last reference. This is the last book that Paul wrote. But Philemon in verse 24 speaks about him as being a fellow helper. He must have been with the Apostle Paul in the great evangelistic campaigns. Galatians 4 and verse 14, we read about Demas greeting the people, greeting them. But here we find the final analysis of this man. He has forsaken. He's become a backslider. He's gone into the world. He's loved the world more than he's loved God. And now he's gone and he's departed. Here's one who neglected the call. And then in verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil, and the Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Who was him? Who was Alexander? Another enemy of the cross. And we'll have enemies, and we'll have those who will depart away. No man comes into the Christian religion and finds that it's plain sailing. No one at all. And then in verse 16, notice what it says there. You imagine this man is dying. He's in prison. He looks back on these people who stood with him at one time, who wanted him to preach the gospel. And now what's happened? And my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. How many times has that happened to those in the service of the Lord? Are we prepared for that? Of course we must be. We must be. Tyndale translated most of the Bible, and you'll know that he, what a great and wonderful work that he did for the Lord. When he first translated the phrase that's concerning Joseph, the Lord was with Joseph, which we have in our Bible, he actually put there that Joseph was a lucky fella. You may not like that phrase, but I do. I think it's a wonderful phrase. Lucky? He was a slave. He was in a foreign country. He had no family with him. He was falsely accused. He was put in prison for 10 years. He had no hope. But the Bible says the Lord was with him. He was a lucky fella. The Lord was with him. And here's the Apostle Paul in prison, and he looks back and he sees Demas, this great helper. He's now gone into the world. He looks and he sees Alexander, the man who tried to withstand him. He's gone, and no man stood with him. Ah, but listen, the Apostle Paul, the Lord was with him, wasn't he? The Lord stood with him. So this evening, what we've tried to do is to show you the impending event, winter. There's always impending events in our lives. And the impending event is that we're only here for a little time. And then we've looked also at the imperative action. Do your diligence to come before winter. And the third thing I want you to notice, the indicated necessity. What does our verse say? Do thy diligence to come. To come before winter. To come before winter. This is Paul's message to Timothy. Come. Come before winter. Surely this is our message to the world. This is what we preach week by week. Come unto the Lord Jesus Christ. While you may. While you can. Because there's going to come a time when you will not be able to. You'll remember the story about the Arabs in the desert looking for water. They would spread out on their camels and they would go through the desert looking for water, and one would find water, an oasis, and then would shout, come! And it would reverberate right the way through the desert to others, and then they would shout it, then they would shout it. Listen, this is the message that the Apostle Paul preached. It's the message which Jesus Christ preached himself. When we look at this, we see our Saviour. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, my friend, understand this, that in this great kingdom there's been so many who have come and found real life and satisfaction in our Lord Jesus Christ. All sorts of intellects, all sorts of nations, all sorts of ages, all sorts of backgrounds. Look at some of the early men, the disciples. Peter the boaster, Thomas the doubter, Philip the ignorant, John the fiery. They came before it was too late. Some, of course, did not come, and that was sad that they didn't come. Some think that they can wait to the very end of their lives. My friend, no, you can't. No, you can't. And those of you here tonight in this service are not saved. Let me say that this message is to you. Do come before winter. There's an impending event. We're not going to live here forever. That's for sure. One day we'll have breathed our last breath. Our heart will have stopped beating. We will be dead. Our bodies are dead. Our spirits are gone into eternity. Where will your spirit go? Where will your soul go? Will it go to heaven to be with Christ, which is far better? Or will it go to that place which is described in the scripture as a lake of fire? Hell itself. The Saviour. What about the service? Someone has said, and I believe it's true, God chooses, God uses, God infuses. Yes, he does. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. There's a will of God for each one of us. And you and I must be given over to the will of God. I have a biography of D.L. Moody in my study, and it's simply called A Man Given Over to the Will of God. Something like that's on his tombstone as well. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There is a will of God for each one of us. God has a purpose for us. And God speaks to you tonight, whoever you are, that you may know the will of God and that you may do the will of God. The Saviour, the service, the satisfaction. We sometimes sing, don't we, "Now none but Christ can satisfy. No other name for me, there's love and life and lasting joy. Lord Jesus found in thee." Yes, it is true. Yes, that is so. But what about you, my friend? If you don't come before winter, you'll be lost forever and forever. Christian, if you don't do that service, what the Lord wants you to do, you won't ever do it, because winter's coming and time will be up. Hudson Taylor, before he went on the mission field, was a medical doctor here in London, a member of the Metropolitan Tabernacle as well, and he heard Spurgeon preach. But Hudson Taylor one day was reading a book, and suddenly he saw the title of the book, and he realized that the title of the book somehow spoke to him. It was just a simple title, "The Finished Work of Christ." And he challenged himself, "Is my work finished?" No. He went to Brighton and fought with the Lord in his own heart and mind. He walked up and down on the beach of Brighton and then finally fell on his knees and said, "Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. If Christ finished the work which thou gavest him to do, I must finish the work which you gave me to do." If you come to the end of your life and feel the work is finished which the Lord gave you, what a wonderful feeling that is. It is. But if you come to your life and you come to the end and you know that you never did the will of God, how will you go into eternity? With sadness, remorse, regret. Oh, how sad these truths are. What about you tonight? Do your diligence to come before winter, because if you don't, you may never come. Let us all pray. As we bow in prayer before God, each one of us needs to pray tonight. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or you're not a Christian. But first of all, those of you who are not Christian, you don't know Christ as your Saviour, yet you want to, will you tell him that and ask Christ to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from your iniquity? Ask him now. You only have to be a simple prayer. Ask the Lord to cleanse you, to make you his very own. Christian, tonight this message is for each one of us. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Winter is coming, and we need to be ready and right with God ourselves to do that which is right and proper under the will of God. Are you prepared to say, "Lord, not my will but thine be done. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise." Do you pray that? Gracious God, bless thy word to our hearts tonight. And grant, Lord, that thou'lt be pleased to speak to each one of us, that we may do the will of God and glorify thee while we're here on earth, to bring honour and glory to thy name. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.